Lord Jesus, we do praise you this night, Lord, and give thanks unto your holy name. Lord, you're so wonderful. We thank you for the blood of the cross, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. And we praise you, Lord, that you died for sinners and were raised from the dead, and that you are in control of this world. We know, Lord, that you are with us to the end of the world. We praise you for every family that's represented here, Lord. We pray that you will cover the members with your precious blood and bring them into the ark of safety, Lord. Keep them from the world. Help us here tonight, Lord. Forgive our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Keep our hearts clear and clean, Lord, from malice. We pray, Lord, that what is said tonight will help, will minister, Lord, will add Christ to us and strengthen us in the way and bring forth your glory, we pray, Lord. Bring forth your glory. I will be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah 40. We'll read verses 27 through 31. Of Isaiah chapter 40. All right, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, does someone have that in another translation? Verse 31. Someone have that in another translation? Would you like to read it? Yes. Would you read it there?
In verse
32, anyone have another one? Okay. Gain new strength. I think the Amplified has in it the idea of changing strength. The idea is of exchange strength. But the point is that when all natural strength fails, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. The youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. But those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. So it doesn't matter how old you are. Praise the Lord. The strength comes from the Lord. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and we'll see this. Well, all right. 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter. We'll see this principle in operation. 2 Corinthians 1. Now, 2 Corinthians, one of the main topics of 2 Corinthians is this idea of the changed strength and what God has to do to bring forth His glory. And so we find in 2 Corinthians 1:8, no, I'm going to start, excuse me, I'm battling around here. Let's start in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The book of 2 Corinthians has a great deal about suffering, and evidently when Paul wrote this book, he had had a lot of trouble, and he's reflecting on it. And in verse 5 he says, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. What were some of the sufferings of Christ? Do you remember, anybody? One that always stuck out in my mind, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's a hard thing if that ever happens to you. Boy, when God moves in your life and you're expecting people to be understanding, and you come not to strangers but to your own, and they say, no way, you know, you're wrong, or that's the devil, or they won't receive you. That's a very hard suffering. And you know, Christ came to his own people, and they said, this man has the prince of the devils. He's of the devil. He speaks by the devil. Constantly throwing that in his face. He's not God, he's in the devil. So that's one of the sufferings of Christ. Can anybody think of another? All right, he wept because he had the power, if they'd have come to him, he could have saved them from the coming sack of Jerusalem by Titus. That came up some years later, and Christ could see that in the Spirit. And if they had just received him, he said, you did not know the day of your visitation. And he wept. If they had known, they could have been spared that tremendous suffering. And so, that's the suffering of a prophet who sees and who weeps because the people will not listen. You see, all the sufferings of Christ are ours. That's why it says in Philippians that if I may know him and the fellowship or the sharing of his sufferings, not new and original sufferings, but his sufferings, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. That's in 1 Peter, the first chapter, that expression. And we fill up those sufferings, but remember, there's glory that follows. You have to keep the two in balance. We want the glory. The pathway to glory always is through suffering. It always is through these. There is no other way. And whenever you try to take a shortcut, you get into deception. Every time we try to evade. Now, we don't like it, but this is the path. And speaking of Christ, it says that he endured the cross, for the joy, the glory that was set before him. And so the right way in the Christian walk is when we get a glimpse of what God is leading us to, and then we accept the imprisonments and the various things that happen to us as recognizing that this is the lot of all the saints, always has been, from the time of Abel on through to the last saint before Jesus comes. The way of Christian sainthood is the way of this constant having to wait on the Lord. See, it's the sufferings that make us wait on the Lord. We will not, by nature, most of us, wait on the Lord when we're not suffering. You give us 6 months in our life and we have no trouble, and for most of us, our prayer life just goes, it just weakens until there's nothing left. There are people who are disciplined in prayer. I say on Tuesday night, you can die easy or you can die hard. And most of us die hard. And God has to keep teaching us obedience through suffering. And that Christ learned obedience through suffering. And we have to keep being taught, even when we verbalize obedience. Still, there's something about our nature that we have to keep changing our strength. We have to keep being brought down so that the strength of God comes out as kind of an obedience that comes from within, from the glory of the Lord, waiting upon the Lord. Otherwise, it's just us. And I'm talking about gospel work. See, Paul was in gospel work. Christ was in gospel work. I'm not talking about the sorrows of the world, because they just work death. Scripture says the sorrow of the world works death. I mean, what good is it? You booze around and get in an accident and end up in jail. Well, you've got trouble, but there's nothing in there. I mean, what do you get out of it? Hopefully you learn not to do it again. But the sorrow of the world works death. You abuse your body with various lack of temperance. I don't care in what area it is, and you're going to end up in trouble. Nature, you're going to pay nature. You're going to pay the piper. Whether you overeat or indulge in lust or whatever you do, you're going to pay the piper. There's penalties that follow these things, but they don't work anything. They just work more grief and more sorrow. Yeah. I never forget reading in the Reader's Digest of a fellow who was a heavy smoker, and he had lung cancer, and he was in the hospital on the same floor with all the victims of lung cancer. And here they had to cut away. He had cancer of the throat. No, this fellow had cancer of the throat, was cancer of the throat. And they had to cut away the whole thing, so there's a great big hole there, and the hole into his trachea, into his windpipe, was showing. And he was so addicted to cigarettes, this man, that he would get the people to come and light a cigarette, and then he would hold it to his trachea so that he could inhale the smoke. Yeah, that's in the Reader's Digest. It was talking about how terribly addicted you can become to cigarette smoking. So there's nothing there. There's no glory. There's no obedience learned. There's no profit. As the Scripture says, the sorrow of the world works death. But the sorrows of the Christian life are redemptive if we take them in the right way. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, and there's a purpose in them. The purpose is so that we'll wait on the Lord and change our strength. In fact, we're forced to wait on the Lord. You see, the sufferings force us to wait on the Lord. They cut short what we're able to do, and we're perplexed, and we're maybe in pain, maybe sick, maybe we're rejected. See, we come out, boy, we've got a lot we want to do for people, and they reject us. See, it's a cutting off. And if we take it rightly, instead of complaining and belly aching around and saying the devil is this, forget it. The devil has nothing to do with it. It comes from the Lord. See, many of the afflictions of the righteous. I'm talking tonight about the sufferings of Christ. And they're not the sufferings of the wicked. The sufferings of Christ. And the glory that should follow. And if we belong to Christ, we share in those. What's another suffering that Christ suffered? Yes, the suffering that comes when God gives us something to do that is so distasteful to us, it is death. That's for advanced Christians. That's nothing for the babies. But that's like Abraham offering up Isaac. That's only for people that God trusts implicitly, that he can take to the very precipice of existence. When you're in a thing like Isaac, you're being brought to the very precipice of existence, and God has to watch you carefully lest your soul should fail before him. But this is done on occasion, and this was brought to Christ. You know, he was brought, my soul is sorrowful to death. You're right on the precipice of your ability to even be. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood because of this tremendous obedience, this tremendous task that was his to do, like Abraham. And with offering up his son, Christ was even worse. No one of us in here could bear a hundredth, not 100th of what Christ bore in Gethsemane, because we're not strong enough. We're not strong enough. God gave me a little vision of that one time, and I know I never tasted anything that even approximated what Christ bore in Gethsemane. But the little bit that God gave me flattened me on the floor. I couldn't even get off my face on the floor. Couldn't even get off my face. And you talk about that, how is it in the 18th Psalm? It says the snares of death and the cords of hell. Man. So, now we're called to these. See, Paul says the fellowship of his sufferings. And of course we get them in our measure, not in his measure. If we got them in his measure, we wouldn't last 5 minutes. Is there anything else? Huh? Yes, he was betrayed by a close friend. And that's a suffering. And when that happens to us, a lot of times we say, I could have stood anything, but not you. See? Et tu, Brute. I could have put up with anything, but my dearest friend stabbed me in the back. Some Christians lose out with God altogether from that. Bitterness is endemic in the Christian churches. You can go in anybody's Christian church, and if you could see the hearts, you could take 10, 15, 20% of the people in any Christian church are afflicted with bitterness that has come from wounds that they received in the church. They get over them. They don't forgive. They're not healed. That's why the prophet says, why is my wound incurable? They're not healed. But it gets patched over and they go on. But I'll tell you this, and listen to me carefully. In many, many cases, it's come to my attention that this seems to be happening. Before you die, and as you're in the state of dying, God will bring you by those people one at a time, and you will have to forgive them. Remember that. Because God would prefer not to take you to his presence with that condemnation in your life. Because you see, if you do not forgive men, God cannot forgive you by his law. So what he does sometimes is he'll take a Christian before they're going to die and he'll put them in a coma and he'll deal with them concerning people. I think that happened to my wife's dad. It was very real. He was in a coma for about 3 days, and when he went in, he didn't want to die, and he was about 70-some. He'd been a fairly strong Christian, and he said, no. And then for 3 days, before he didn't regain consciousness, and he kept saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. This went on for 3 days before he died, and he would call out names of people. And again, Dr. Ray Jarman. So how many have heard Dr. Jarman? Before he died, he went into a coma. And he was quite bitter in his last days because his friends, no one wanted him anymore. They didn't write to him for meetings or anything. They just forgot him. And I heard this from his secretary, who was very close to him, Carmen Benson. And he was quite bitter, and he went into a coma. I think he was in the coma for 6 days, and he came out of it, and he didn't recognize Carmen. And she said to him, Dr. Jarman, how are you? And he said, to be with Christ is the greatest joy. And he said, I've grown more in this time in the coma. She says, what has happened to you? You've been in a coma. He says, I've grown more in this time, something like that, than the rest of my Christian life. And then the next day, he came out of the coma again, and he said, I have so many wonderful friends. See how the Lord will try to avoid having you go. And as so many Christians have been hurt in the church, and they're wounded, and they can't face it, the last thing that Dr. Jarman said, and this was heard and witnessed by the nurse in the convalescent home, was told to Carmen Benson, the last words of Dr. Jarman before he passed away were, come and get me, Jesus. And he passed away. But if you find, when God is reviewing your case, that old wounds are opened up, and he shows you someone, and you know it's too tough in your soul, you can't bite through it, tell the Lord that you are willing to forgive and ask him for the grace. That's important. Because if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Father forgive ours. The scripture can't be broken. And if we go into eternity with someone whom we have not forgiven, no matter how justified we may be, no matter how justified we may be, we are really jeopardizing our situation, because the Bible says if you forgive not men their trespasses. And so one of the sufferings of Christ is to be wounded in the house of your friends. And as I say, this is endemic in the Christian church. There's not a church you can go into that there isn't a number of people who have been wounded in the house of God. And it has done damage. Damage. We hurt one another. And we get over it and we go on. But it has never been dealt with. You see what I mean? It's never been, it's just kind of been encapsulated. And we go on. But God sees that thing. And he never forgets, and neither do you. You never forget. All these things are very, very much in your subconscious. And so, it's a good idea when you go home tonight, or as soon as you can, say, Lord, and then name the people and say, I do not find it possible to forgive them, but I want to, and I acknowledge that it's necessary. Please give me the grace. And Christ's body and blood, he's the great forgiver, you see. He'll give you that grace, and he will release that knot in you. Very important. The sufferings of Christ, anything else that you can think of? Yes. Yes, the suffering, you want to name that suffering? It's a suffering of perplexity. And God does that. You remember this, the prophet says, you have deceived me and I was deceived. There are some times that we do not understand. See, why have you done this? See, we do not understand. Paul says perplexed. You see, we're perplexed. Fightings within and fears without. We cannot understand. And that's a real suffering. You know, why did this have to happen to me? Some mother loses her child, and here she'd been prophesying all over the house, he's going to live, he's going to live, and then he dies. God, did you deceive me? Someone comes and says, the Lord told me your child's going to live. There's a remission. Everyone's happy. Then he dies. You've got perplexity. If you don't think that's a suffering, that's a suffering. And boy, we go through all kinds of ego compensations when that takes place. And what you have to do is you have to hang tough in God. Say, Lord, I do not understand at all why you have done to me what you have done. I do not understand why you had to do this. Why was this necessary? And then let it stop there. And just say, but God, I trust you. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heavens above the earth are my ways higher than your ways. And so just because we do not understand something doesn't mean that God is capricious or not truthful or careless. He knows, but it's a suffering. It's a suffering. You can see that in Gethsemane. Again, the perplexity. If you be willing, let it pass from me. See if there's any other way. You can always get the idea, why does it have to be this bad? I didn't count on this. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. If I never understand it, not my will but yours be done. That's a real suffering. Perplexity is a real suffering. It's much easier when you know. When you know. When you know the reason, or when you know when you're going to get out of prison. If you could mark it on your calendar and say, 3 years from now, my pain will be through. Oh, it'll be so much simpler. But when you never know, when you don't know if what it might be carried into eternity, there's nothing to say we won't suffer in eternity. God suffers all the time, and he's in eternity. He says, you've broken my heart, and he's in eternity. We've got a lot of Christian myths that we deal with. Who's to say I can't go into eternity? Who's to say that God and Christ don't suffer? Huh? We've made up a lot of stuff. We have to go by what the Word says. And when you don't know, you have to have faith in God. He says, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We have to believe that. Believe it. Believe it. And yet we see no end to our imprisonment. There's no end. It goes on, on, on. How much easier it would be if we understood the reason for it. How much easier it would be when Jesus was on the pinnacle and was up there in such a stupid place, futility. When you want to do God's will and you're helpless and you can't do it, the missionary that goes to the field, wanted to go all her life, finally was allowed to go, and then is struck sick and is on her back for 3 years, 4 years. Futility, helplessness. That's Christ, you see. He falls on his face, didn't even have the dignity, the strength to carry his cross. They had to get a black man to help him bear his cross. Because didn't even have the opportunity to bear his own cross. Here are the other culprits carrying their own cross. Here's the ignominious Jesus, the carpenter. Too weak to even bear his own cross. Has to have another man bear his cross. Naked on the cross. Corrie ten Boom's sister in the concentration camp says, isn't that wonderful? She says, I never realized what a shame it is to be naked. When they were forced into that situation in the concentration camp, the woman's concentration camp. See, all these things we don't think of. We don't think of these things. We don't realize the things that Jesus bore. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's the true Christian life. All the jazz that we hear is baloney, soon to pass away. Because judgment is coming to our nation. And we've got to know how to roll with the punches. We've got to know how to change our strength. We've got to know that the time will come when our economic system will collapse. Everything that we're counting on will collapse. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. All that we trust in will fail. The ewe shall fail. The flesh will fail. The artifices of man will fail. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Praise the Lord. God brings us down to weakness, but he raises us up. And he brings us down, and he raises us up. From glory to glory. And that's how we're transformed. It says, that who comforts us in our affliction. Isabel Kuhn tells of how when she was doing missionary work, well, she was over 50 and doing work that the men were too busy to do, going on foot through the hill country in Vietnam. And she said the further she got from the comforts of the mission station, the more God comforted her. There was a law of compensation working. And the further that she got from material comforts, the more God supernaturally came and compensated for that with glory. Praise the Lord. Do you see how that works? It's compensation. We would love to have the glory of the martyrs. Well, you don't have the glory of the martyrs till you're a martyr. Huh? You want to know what God's wonderful, miraculous healing power feels like? You've got to be sick first. Huh? You want to know what it's like to know redeeming grace? You have to be a sinner and be saved by grace. And those to whom much has been forgiven love much. So we don't like this path. We'd far rather have our cake and eat it too. Take mental command of it and work the metaphysics. It doesn't work that way. It works by compensation. It's in our weakness that we find God's strength. It's in our perplexity that we find God's wisdom. It's in our being blocked, that we find God's power to open doors and to do the miraculous. It's only the people who are willing to go this way with God that really come to know the Lord. And it's only as we come to know the Lord that we can be a witness. Because you can't be a witness of something that you've never seen. Huh? You know, in Revelation 12, it doesn't say they overcame Satan by their words of their testimony. Did you ever notice that? I checked that in the Greek. It's by the word, the logon of their testimony, not the words. It isn't the words that we speak, which are the testimony. It's the word. It's the flesh becoming the word that is the testimony. Jesus was the word, not the words, plural, but the word, the logos, made flesh. And we are the flesh being made, not the words. It isn't our words as we prattle on about what we think is right. It is that we are being made the word. And you know how you are made the word, the logon? Here a little, and there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, that you might go and stumble and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That's in Isaiah. Fan, I don't know, it's around Isaiah 27, I think. Let me go through that again. Someone never heard that. It's in Isaiah. You can find your concordance. For the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and stumble. See, we go forth, and then God causes something to happen to break our strength. And then we fall backward, and we're broken, and snared. The Lord snares us, and we're taken. That's how the flesh becomes the word, not the words, but the word, line upon line, precept upon precept. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And it doesn't happen all at once. It happens by the law of compensation, by the law of changing or exchanging. When we're sorrowful, God gives us His joy. See, there's a compensatory joy that you don't know until you're sorrowful. When we're weak, there's compensatory strength. When we're perplexed, there's compensatory wisdom. But you see, each time the compensation comes, it's divine. See, it's a form of resurrection life. It's divine. And so we go from grace to grace and from glory to glory, exchanging strength, going forth and then being forced to wait on God. And then we receive strength, and we are, and every time you do, it spills over. Every time you are resurrected, the people in the graves around you are resurrected. Whenever you sing praises to God at midnight in the prison and God opened your prison, the prisoner's doors also are open. When Jesus was raised, the people in the grave near a cemetery were raised. And that's why He says, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those. You see, we who live are always brought down to death so that other people may live. That's how the kingdom works. See, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And that's the way the kingdom is propagated. God gets us, and when we're ready, He brings us down to death. And when He raises us up, He raises not only us, but those who hear us. Every time, when we're ready to bear more fruit, He brings us down into death. Then He raises us up. We live, but those around us live, you know. You touch Elisha's bones, and you live. And there's no other way to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. Words don't do it. Madison Avenue techniques don't do it. Money can't do it. Talent can't do it. Rock groups can't do it. The only thing that can do it is if somebody has been willing to die so that the compensatory life of God comes into them and spills out on other people. There's no other way this fruit is brought forth in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. I thought you'd like that. All right. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, we read that so carelessly, you realize what Paul is saying? He's saying all the things that came upon Jesus are coming on me in abundance. I got a good fat share of this stuff on me. But has anyone been more fruitful than Paul? Huh? Paul in the jail at Philippi wrote Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You see how life came out of death? How many people have learned to rejoice from reading what Paul wrote out of that jail? Huh? How many times have you stood on that verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice? That was written by a man in jail. See, out of his death, out of the compensatory joy that God gave him, he gave you some joy, and it's carried Christians for 2,000 years. That's fruitfulness. Huh? He could have sat in his study as a superannuated minister in a beautiful study with the walls lined on three sides with beautiful leather-covered books, mahogany desk, you know, is honored, wealthy, superannuated minister, and thought up in his head and wrote, we should be rejoicing, and had been read somewhere in a seminary. That's right. You can't work that way. You've got to write those things from out of a jail cell. You know, people who have been sick and have been healed can really testify of healing. Do you know that? Because you say, God healed me. This is how it works, and this is how it happened. And it's communicated. Well, there's other, God can give you a gift of healing, too. But, boy, there's nothing like hearing somebody that's been in the same spot, and God raised them up. So our comfort is abundant. See the compensatory comfort? The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. So our comfort is abundant. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. We give strength to others. And our hope of you, for you, is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And this is a verse, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that's present day Turkey, that we were burdened excessively. Now let me stop on that, at present day Turkey. Let me stop on that. It's good to get a long-range view of God's working. Most of Paul's epistles and ministry and labor was spent in Turkey. And yet, you know, Turkey today is not a Christian country. Isn't that remarkable? Just stop and think of that. You go into Turkey and preach the gospel, it could cost your life. And that's where the epistles were. That's where the seven churches of Revelation were, all in Turkey. See, the seven churches of Asia means Turkey. That was Turkey. We call it Asia Minor today, but it's Turkey. And you go to Turkey today, and by an archaeologist, he can say, Paul went here, and the cities are still there, everything. But the people are not Christian. The same way with Isaiah. God gave him that tremendous message. But God said, go to your people and make their hearts hard, and cause them not to believe you. But you see, Isaiah's message has been such a blessing to the nations, not to the Jews, but to the nations. And Paul has spoken to Europe and Western civilization, Eastern civilization, but the place for which he died and suffered the afflictions of Christ and was so concerned is not even Christian. So it's good sometimes to get a long-range view and realize if you're willing to be used of God, God will use you, but don't focus on the local situation. Let God use you as he will, because you may be the key to a revival in the future in some place you never heard of. And this happens this way. We're apt to measure the worth of what we do strictly by our own little group, you see. And it's not to be done by the scripture. We have to be utterly faithful to God. Could Noah have known for certain the people that he has affected? Could Job have known? Job was concerned about his children, his wife, his friends. Could he have known that his name would be a household word and would have brought so many millions of people through suffering? He couldn't know. So when we consent to be a witness, then we are consenting to suffer. And we are suffering so that there'll be a change of strength and God's glory, and God will be revealed, because he will not give his glory to another. We are affecting people we have no idea of. No idea. Because sometimes it will pass through several intermediaries before it hits someone that's been waiting for that word. Huh? This is the way God works. It won't mean any for something to somebody in a church, and they'll repeat it casually, somebody else, and it will land on somebody that God meant it for, and it'll bring life to them. That's the way God works. So it's not up to us. See, my ways are higher than your ways. All that we have got to do is be utterly faithful, whether we understand it, whether we don't, whether we see anything, whether we don't. Our job is to be faithful. And if we suffer the sufferings of Christ, then let us remember that that is what we're supposed to be doing, because it's in those that the glory comes forth in our life. Otherwise, we die. You see, but we don't. And this is what Paul says, our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Now again, that's not for new Christians. Bible says that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. But you notice there comes a time, like here to the apostle or to strong Christians, it says, we were burdened excessively. We were just brought to a place where we gave up. See? He gave up. He said, we despaired. In the fourth chapter, he says, cast down, but not in despair. But here he despaired. These kinds of things don't happen to us often in our Christian life. But when they do happen, they produce remarkable results. God brings us to a place where it appears that it's all over. We don't have enough strength to continue. We don't have the means of continuing. We don't even particularly want to continue. It's just a place of such pressure, such perplexity, such complications, that we don't even feel like fighting anymore. And when you get, Paul says, we despaired even of life. He had figured it looked like his life was over. But the next verse, the ninth verse, has been a very meaningful verse to me through the years, very one of my favorites. We had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's what it says in Hebrews. He believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. See, he had the sentence of death. Now there's a place where you're waiting on the Lord, and the troubles mount up, they mount up. Every time you turn around, there's a new trouble. Till finally, even the strongest Christian, his faith begins to crumble. He just figures, wow, you know, I've always believed, but it looks like God is making an exception in my case. He's really going to fail me. And the faith goes, and finally hope goes. And that's a terrible thing when hope goes, because we're saved by hope. There's only one thing left. Do you know what it is? Trust. See what he says? We trust. Trust is when you recognize that faith is gone and you recognize that hope is gone, but there's something that runs so deeply in your bones, you just simply can't deny God. You just say, well, Father, I have no inkling or any knowledge or feeling even that I'm going to be saved out of this. I guess the things that you said to me are not going to come true. But that's all right. If you want them to come true and they're of you, you will raise me from the dead. See? That's the sentence of death. The sentence of death. We people were born with a soul that is hopelessly deceitful. I like to liken it to Carlsbad caverns. Our souls truly are cavernous. They are dark. They are full of creatures that come out only at night, like bush babies in a baobab tree. They come out only at night. We don't recognize it, and we don't like to think about it. When we get saved, he wouldn't have cared. I think they slew his whole family. He would have cared but he was more interested in number one. And he had to fight with God. And God, and you know, that was a wrestling match. I don't know if you ever watch wrestling matches, but they are fast and furious. Think of Jacob wrestling with God. That was no lollygagging around. That was a hard match, and it lasted all night. Usually wrestling matches are a matter of seconds, and they're over. Bang, bang. That's not the slop you see on TV. I'm talking about high school wrestling, for example, or college wrestling. It's not the showmanship, but the real stuff. It's fast, furious, and very often over very fast, you see, very often. Wrestling match with God. And God presses us to the place where all of our Jacob stuff doesn't work anymore, and we squirm like a cornered rat. I mean, we look for every way out. And we get down hard enough. When we get down there far enough, there comes a moment of truth. I'm not talking about sin now. I'm talking about self-centeredness and self-love and stubbornness. We're talking tonight about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I'm talking about the changed life, how God wants to change and put in His strength and His glory and His wisdom in place of ours. And our Christian life is a constant approaching of that moment of truth. Little by little, God entrusts us. He didn't pull that thing on Abraham till Abraham was well over 100 years old. See? This is the Apostle Paul. This is no novice here. I'm in Asia. I'm despairing of strength. Paul was a strong man. He didn't just yell about Christianity. He went out and tried to murder all the Christians. What he did, he did. He was a strong person. You leave a man like this alone long enough, and boy, he'll be putting Christianity over in his own strength. Look at Peter. He was another one of the same breed. You get him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he can't keep his mouth shut. Instead of saying, oh, the wonders of God, he's going to start building tabernacles. These are people of industry. God didn't want any tabernacles. That's not changed strength. That's Peter's strength. And Paul had that kind of strength. We have that kind of strength. And Paul in Philippians, the third chapter, saying, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. Why? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. See, Paul had got the message. And he could see that the thing that he was after was the life of Jesus. And the only way to get it is the fellowship of His sufferings. Praise the Lord. I don't have time for chapter 4, but let me conclude with... See, this whole book is about this subject, but you get into chapter 12, and Paul tells you about the revelation that he has. And he says, because of the surpassing greatness... This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. See? Paul knew... There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, people have argued off and on about whether this was sickness or not. I don't know what it was. There's words in Galatians that point pretty heavily toward the fact that Paul had some kind of an ophthalmia. He had some kind of an eye disease that caused a runniness and a very repulsive appearance. Let me see if I can find that quickly. Hold this here. Because you can imagine how mortifying this would be. In Galatians. Where does he say, if I bear you record, you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me? I know it's in Galatians. See, they had turned on him, and he was telling them, reminding them of how they had accepted him, even though he was repulsive. Here we are, fourth chapter. Verse 13, Galatians 4:13. this is what the Revised New American Standard says. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. I think the Greek says a weakness of the flesh. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition. Now he had some kind of a condition that was hard on those who had to listen to him. See how God got at this man? I mean, he made sure he didn't have a shred left. He had just had to get up and preach in this awesome condition here. He says, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes. See, that's an unusual thing. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. See, and so some of the scholars believe that this bodily weakness was an ophthalmia. It was something, it was an affliction in his eyes that caused him to be repulsive in appearance. See, my bodily affliction, see, in other words, if you could have helped me, you would have taken out your eyes and given them to me. But then they had heard Judaizers and turned around. So some believe, and I believe, that this is what he's talking about here. But you do as you will. So he says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, something in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, you see, when Christ was sent into the wilderness, who sent him there? The Holy Spirit. Who tempted him? Satan. Now remember that, saints. It is not Satan who causes your troubles, but it is. See, God brings you into them, but he lets Satan do the dirty work. See? It was the Lord that sent this to Paul, but it was a messenger of Satan. See how it works? It wasn't Satan who brought Jesus into the wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit. And it isn't Satan who brings you to the place of testing and trial so that your strength will be changed, so that you'll learn some more about the Lord. That isn't the devil. God uses the devil, but it's not the devil's. God used the devil to bring a mighty testimony out of Job, didn't he? But God kept his hand right on it. Kept his hand right on it. And God has his hand on you, so don't worry about the devil. Just worry about the Lord. The devil just does God's dirty work. He doesn't like it, but he can't help it. So he says, there sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. That's why we suffer, is to keep self down. And concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Whenever you have trouble, pray. Is any afflicted, let him pray. Is that what the Bible says in James? So when you're afflicted, pray, because God will deliver you out of them all. But don't forget to pray. Sometimes people don't pray. That's the purpose of the affliction, is so that you'll pray. And Paul prayed until God gave him a revelation. So don't accept anything and say, oh, this was given to me to humble me. It may be nothing at all that God wants you to have. So pray. Because you're not Paul and you haven't been carried up to paradise. So maybe you don't have to have it. You're just bearing it around because the devil said, oh, you're having this because you're so spiritual. So you're twice confounded. You're bearing a needless affliction and swollen with spiritual pride. So don't do it. This was a genuine case here. And these, I don't think, are all that common. All right. Most gladly, therefore, he said, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so here's Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses. Now, isn't that something? And we get doctrines today that say, you get what you say. How could we be deceived on sayings and teaching as carnal as that? As carnal as that. Bringing metaphysics into the charismatic mood. I first came into that when I was preaching in Illinois. And we were going out the door one night, and And a mother said to her child, "Don't put your hand in the door jamb, so I have a clothes on you." And then she looks at me and she goes, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that." And I was, you know, a babe in the woods. I said, "You shouldn't have said what? Don't put your hand on the door." And she said, "Well, because if I say it, that's what's going to happen." And I looked at her. I said, "What do you mean?" And then she explained to me. Here they had all these prosperity teachers that were telling them that whatever they said, they would get. I got so incensed. I don't know if that's the death root or not. Righteous, what is it? The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. I started preaching from then on about this terrible, abominable doctrine. I came home sick because I got a sore throat. It hurt so bad I could hardly preach, and I had to keep on preaching. I was committed to it. When I got back to Christian Life Fellowship, I was sick, bringing metaphysics. Metaphysics, the power of positive thinking into the charismatic move of God. If Paul believed that, why does he say, "I would boast about my weaknesses," if speaking about them will cause them to be? And what will we do with the verse that says, "Confess your sins"? Because they say, "What you get what you confess." So if I confess a sin, that's what I'm going to get. Such abominations, but God's people don't know the Bible. And so if they sing a song or two and take up a big offering, people go home sure they heard the Word of God and are led straight into confusion and don't even know enough to correct their children. Confusion reigns, people. Look, if you're sick, don't say you're well. Tell God how sick you are. The word that you'll feel better, tell Him how bad you feel. You'll say, "Oh God, I'm perfectly healthy. I don't need a thing. Everything's going fine." This is, you do it. Go ahead. Be my guest. I tell God, "Lord, help! Nothing's going right. I'm weak. I don't feel so good. I think I may be sick. Lord!" Well, it says blow the trumpet. It doesn't say play on a violin. Yeah. If I'm sick, I don't tell the Lord I'm healthy. Then He won't come and heal me. That's ridiculous. I don't have any faith in fate, but I've got faith in Jesus. And if I say, "Lord, I need help," I'm not worried about metaphysics that I brought something on myself. What an abomination. We swallow that stuff. Oh, like rhubarb pie. Never know the difference. Don't even know the Bible. Boast my weakness. See, it says that the power of Christ may dwell in me. See the exchange strength? See how they wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Therefore I am well content with weaknesses. Now that's maturity. With insults. When was the last time you got insulted? I'll bet you gave that person a piece of your mind and you couldn't spare it either. Huh? You know what? If you want to get heaven, give people heaven. And if you want to get hell, you know what to do. That's right. For what you deal out will be dealt back to you again. That's right. With what judgment you meet, it shall be meted to you again. That's right. So don't give insult for insult. He says, with insults, with distresses. We hate to be distressed. You lose your billfold. Somebody steals your purse, your credit cards, your driver's license. That's distress. You know how comfortable you feel after that? You're a bag of nuts after that. You can't pray or do anything. You come right out of the rest of God because you lost your purse. Huh? There goes your driver's license, your credit card. You can't remember what's in the thing. Huh? You go nuts. Distress. All right. With persecution. Well, we don't know what persecution is in America. What we're troubled with is people simply don't care. With difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Praise the Lord. Saints, the way up in the kingdom is down. And the way to the crown is the cross. Not because we earn things by the more we hurt, the more we get. It's because this principle of changed strength. If we take, because some people are sick and sick and sick and nothing comes out of it, they're just sick because they're because they're not doing things right. Like it says, you take the communion in a bad spirit, so some are weak and sickly. That isn't doing you any good. That's judgment on you. And some die. I'm talking about, he says, for Christ's sake. He said, for Christ's sake. When we're doing the work of the Lord, and for no good reason other than God's dealing with us, we are afflicted, we are distressed, we are persecuted, we are crushed, all of our ashes, all of our dreams are cast at ashes, we're misunderstood, despised, and rejected, and when it's not our own doing, but when it is for Christ's sake, when we are suffering for the kingdom of God's sake, it's so that we will be able to mount up with wings as eagles. Praise the Lord, to run and not be weary. And saints, there's trouble coming to the world, coming to our land. And these words may help us in the day to come, possibly. If we are living in the Lord, no matter what we see happening or how desperate the situation comes, let's remember, the young, the strong, the mighty will fail in that day. All flesh will fail. But 1 John says this, he that does the will of God abides forever. He that does the will of God abides forever. We'll be there after the flesh is gone, after the heavens and the earth have been thrown into the hamper like a dirty shirt. We will still be going on, because our strength is not ours, but the Lord's. Hallelujah. Jesus, we just praise you tonight, Lord. We praise you, Lord, because those who trust in you shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. They cannot be shaken. They cannot be destroyed. When the wicked are cast down, they shall inherit the land. Lord, those who trust in you shall not be put to shame. Praise your wonderful name. Great peace are they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, those who trust in you always make it through. When everything seems impossible, when hope is gone, when confusion abounds, when there are fightings without and fears within, Lord, we cast our anchor in you, Lord. We trust wholly in your resurrection life, in your faithfulness. We know that you have never left us, Lord. We may not see you, but you are there. And we praise you, Lord, for that rock that holds us up in the evil time. And there may be some here tonight that you're in particular distress. And we just encourage you tonight, right now, while we're praying, to just commit it, relinquish it, roll it off on the Lord. You're not going to sink. You're not going to sink. God will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. There is no wicked who can prevail over you. Their schemes, they'll fall in their own snares. They'll fall in their own traps. Lord, we take the burdens and we commit them to you. We commit them to you now, Lord. Every burden. Lord, we don't see how you're going to do it. We don't have faith. We don't have the victory, Lord, and we're losing hope. But Lord, we trust. We just trust that you will bring us through. You always have before. You brought through the saints of the Bible, and we believe you'll bring us through into glory and joy, Lord, and a lot of other people with us. Praise your name. And there may be someone here tonight that when I was speaking about unforgiveness, that you can recall when you were wounded in the church. And you've never have come to grips with it. It was too bad a blow. Why don't you right now, we'll take a minute right now,
Just ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm willing to forgive. I don't have what it takes to forgive, but I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to forgive. Just tell the Lord that in your heart. Name the person. Say, I'm willing to forgive that person. I don't have the grace to do it, but I'm willing to do it. And now just ask the Lord for the grace that comes from Him to just undo that knot in your soul and dissolve it. Lord, we just come to You on the behalf of those who may be bitter, who may have been hurt. And Lord, if they want to forgive, now Lord, if they don't want to forgive, we can't help. But Lord, if they want to forgive, we pray that Your wonderful grace, Lord, from Your body and blood will come down right now. And Lord, we forgive that individual by Your grace. By Your grace, Lord, we let it go. Lord, dissolve that knot in our soul. Lord, just let it go tonight. We want it to be gone. We don't want that unforgiving thing in there, Lord. Through Your body and blood, let it go. By Your power, by Your grace, let it go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want it to be gone, Lord. We don't want to nurse this thing. Lord, we know it's jeopardized our very salvation. We let it go, Lord, so that You can forgive us of our many sins, Lord, and the people we've hurt. Praise Your name. Oh, I feel tonight there's some that God is dealing with along this line of forgiveness. Don't hold it. Let it go. Just tell the Lord in your heart. Say, Lord, I want it to go. I want it to go. I don't want to hold on to this thing. Praise Your name. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we thank You that there's grace from the cross to not only forgive our sins, but to wash them out of our personality. Praise Your name. Thank You, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that it's all out of my heart, Lord. I've confessed. I have forgiven everyone, Lord, even the hard ones, by Your grace. And I know all the others can also. We all can, Lord. We all can forgive everything that anyone at any time, before we were saved, in our childhood, any time, whatever it may have been, mortifying or what. Lord, we don't want it. We don't want that thing. We don't want it in our personality. We let them go right now, Lord. Just not even going to think about it. We just commit it to Your grace. The blood of the cross will just wash it from our personality right now. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 That thing is forgiven at Calvary. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't He wonderful, saints? He's just got that wonderful grace to just let His body and blood flow in a thing we couldn't do in 100 years because of the evil that's in it. It was shot into our personality. Fiery dart. You know, when somebody sticks a dart in you, it's a good idea to let Jesus pull it out. Don't touch it. Let Jesus pull it out. Let Jesus put in the antidote, take out the poison, put out the fire. Don't touch it. Don't retaliate. Don't get even. Just let Jesus pull it out. Hallelujah. He died for you. You've hurt a lot of people. Just remember that. You don't want those things held against you in the day of judgment. Then you let the other things go. God will forgive you and them too. Praise Your name. Thank You, Lord. Praise the Lord. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever. Shall we stand? Of love, well it's peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit, all.
si. Iri arabahai arabahan lalabahasi. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive honor and glory. Worthy art thou, Jesus. Worthy art thou, thou Lamb of God. There is no one who can be compared with thee. Oh, we ascribe glory to thy wonderful name, Jesus. 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 Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, O Lord. Oh, thou hast forgiven us, O Lord. Oh, thy grace abounds, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, thou art holy. Thou art holy. Thou art holy. Thou art holy, O Lord. Oh, yes. Thou art our strength in the heavens, O Lord. Thou art our strength, O Lord. Thou art our strength, O Lord. Thou art our strength, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Barakahas. Abarakahashi. Yes, Lord.
Praise. Praise. Yes. Lord. Yes. Lord. Yes. Shake hands. Be friendly.
Praise the Lord.
Be friendly. Hello, doctor.
Yes. Thank you for those things on India.
I get stacks of that stuff. So I thought I'd nail it up to you.